Before them were elephants, emblems of good fortune. Conch shells and bugles were sounded, and Vedic hymns were chanted. Thus they offered their respects, which were saturated with perfection. Purport of Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The Vedic way of receiving a great personality creates an atmosphere of respect, which is saturated with affection and veneration for the person received. The auspicious atmosphere of such a reception depends on the paraphernalia described above, including conch shells, flowers, incense, decorated elephants, and the qualified Brahmins reciting verses from Vedic literatures. Such a program of reception is full of sincerity on the part of both the receiver and the received. So, I'll read the next verse as well, because there's a nice connection between these two verses that may actually be missed if it's the verses are spoken separately. Because here we see that Srila Prabhupada in his purport is highlighting the auspicious atmosphere of such a reception, and he's saying the auspicious atmosphere depends upon the paraphernalia described above, including conch shells, flowers, incense, decorated elephants, and the qualified Brahmins reciting verses from the Vedic literatures. Mm. So that makes things very auspicious. such a program of reception is full of sincerity on the part of both the receiver and the received. Now, the next verse is a very interesting verse because we see that as well as offering various items which are very auspicious, along with Vedic mantras chanted by qualified Brahmins, Krishna considers the affection of his devotees ultimately to be one of the most auspicious of items. And that's sort of highlighted in the next verse, so we'll read that. Otherwise we may mistakenly think that unless one is a brahmana who's able to offer Krishna all sorts of auspicious items along with mantras, that somehow their offering may be less auspicious. So this next verse is interesting. Varamukhyascha satasho yanaishthad darsanod sukkaha lasat kundala nirvata kapala vadanasriyaha. At the same time, many hundreds of well-known prostitutes began to proceed on various vehicles. They were all very eager to meet the Lord, and their beautiful faces were decorated with dazzling earrings, which enhanced the beauty of their foreheads. Purport. We may not hate even the prostitutes if they are devotees of the Lord. Even today, there are many prostitutes in great cities of India who are sincere devotees of the Lord. By tricks of chance, one may be obliged to adopt a profession which is not very adorable in society, but that does not hamper one in executing devotional service to the Lord. Devotional service to the Lord is uncheckable in all circumstances. It is understood herewith that even in those days, about 5,000 years ago, there were prostitutes in a city like Dwarka, where Lord Krishna resided. This means the prostitutes are necessary citizens for the proper upkeep of society. The government opens wine shops, but this does not mean that the government encourages the drinking of wine. The idea is that there is a class of men who will drink at any cost, and it has been experienced that prohibition in great cities encouraged illicit smuggling of wine. Similarly, men who are not satisfied at home require such concessions, and if there is no prostitute, then such low men will induce others into prostitution. It is better the prostitutes be available in the marketplace so that the sanctity of society can be maintained. It is better to maintain a class of prostitutes than to encourage prostitutes within society. The real reformation is to enlighten all people to become devotees of the Lord, and that will check all kinds of deteriorating factors of life. So now Srila Prabhupada gives an example, a very strong example. He says that Sri Bilvamangala Thakur, a great acharya in the Vishnu Swami Vaishnava sect, in his household life was overly attached to a prostitute who happened to be a devotee of the Lord. One night when the Thakur came to Chintamani's house in torrents of rain and thunder, Chintamani was astonished to see how the Thakur could come on such a dreadful night after crossing a foaming river which was full of waves. She said to the Thakur Bilvamangala that his attraction for the flesh and bone of an insignificant woman like her would be properly utilized if it could be diverted to the devotional service of the Lord to achieve attraction for the transcendental beauty of the Lord. It was a momentous hour for the core, and he took a turn towards spiritual realization by the words of a prostitute. Later on, the core accepted the prostitute as his spiritual master, and in several places of his literary works he has glorified the name of Chintamani, who showed him the right path. In Bhagavad Gita 9.32, the Lord says, O son of Pritha, even the low-born chandalas and those who are born in a family of unbelievers and even the prostitutes shall attain perfection of life if they take shelter of unalloyed devotional service to me, because in the path of devotional service there are no impediments due to degraded birth and occupation. The path is open for everyone who agrees to follow it. So that's interesting how Srila Prabhupada paraphrases, you know, that verse from the Bhagavad Gita. I'll read that again because that's, you know, this is, he's given it the translation in quotation marks of this verse. O son of Pritha, even the low-born chandalas and those who are born in a family of unbelievers and even the prostitutes shall attain perfection of life if they take shelter of unalloyed devotional service to me, because in the path of devotional service there are no impediments due to degraded birth and occupation. The path is open for everyone who agrees to follow it. It's a really nice translation of that verse. It appears that the prostitutes of Dwarka, who were so eager to meet the Lord, were all his unalloyed devotees, and thus they were all on the path of salvation according to the above version of the Bhagavad Gita. Therefore, the only reformation that is necessary in society is to make an organized effort to turn the citizens into devotees of the Lord, and thus all good qualities of the denizens of heaven will overtake them in their own way. On the other hand, those who are non-devotees have no good qualifications whatsoever. However they may be materially advanced. The difference is that the devotees of the Lord are on the path of liberation, whereas the non-devotees are on the path of further entanglement and material bondage. The criteria of advancement of civilization is whether the people are educated and advanced on the path of salvation. Significant purport, especially for our movement in this time. Here Srila Prabhupada mentions in his purport that by tricks of chance one may be obliged to adopt a profession which is not very adorable in society, but that does not hamper one in the devotional service of the Lord. And he describes here that the prostitutes, they're necessary citizens for the upkeep of society, because they maintain the sanctity of society in essence, because there's always a class of men who will not be satisfied at home and will require some concessions, and therefore if prostitutes are available in the marketplace, it means that rather than corrupting the women of society, that sanctity will be maintained, but at the same time there is some concession for those men. That's interesting. Even in a city like Dwarka, where Lord Krishna resided, this was the situation. Srila Prabhupada mentions that, the real reformation is to enlighten everyone to become devotees of the Lord, and, in fact that checks the deteriorating factors. So, one may think that if there are such things as liquor and prostitutes and what have you, that it means that the civilization thus established is very uncivilized. But it's actually Srila Prabhupada is saying that the real criteria of how you judge a civilization as being advanced is how people are being educated in the devotional service of the Lord. He gives the example, of course, that the government sometimes allows wine shops, so they give a license that people can, sell wine, and people can go to the wine shops like this. Because we saw in America, I think it was the 1920s or something like that, where they had the prohibition, and then we had Al Capone, who very famous, so he would smuggle in the, what do they call it, contraband. And it actually increased the crime rate, in the city, 100-fold, So then, there were machine guns and, so many murders and what have you, because they tried to artificially just, prohibit all the alcohol, and it caused so much chaos. It's better that they regulate it for those who will, need those concessions, and then it actually creates a more peaceful society. Of course, those things are generally done, regulated by the government in such a way as they're not disturbing elements to the rest of society. But Srila Prabhupada says that even to date there are many prostitutes in great cities in India who are sincere devotees of the Lord. Srila Prabhupada mentions that in his childhood, when he was a boy, that there was a prostitute who used to come to his home regularly, and because he was saying that they are accepted part of society. There is no enviousness, as he says here. We may not hate even the prostitutes. They're doing their business. This one, sells buttons. This one's a prostitute. This one, they're doing their business by trick. And there was no enviousness. They were just accepted in society, even in the homes of, very, very, elevated or, highly socially situated persons. He gave his own example that, there was a prostitute who used to come, and she would engage as a hairdresser for his mother. So she would do her hair and so many different things like that by day, and at night she would go and she'd be a prostitute. At least. But there was no envious. He described it. Such persons were, completely accepted by the whole neighbourhood, just as any other person in that neighbourhood. There was no enviousness or no resentment or discrimination like that. They understood that, and that's even in Prabhupada's time. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada, again with meat, meat is another example. Srila Prabhupada used to say that, there's no necessity to kill cows. And, generally if people eat meat, they may worship Goddess Kali. But he was saying, if the cows die, and people have that propensity, he said they can come to our farms, they can have our cows. If they die and they have that propensity, they want it. They die naturally. The thing is killing them. So it's and of course we see in the Vedic scriptures that they have this the worship of Goddess Kali. You can worship Goddess Kali if you want to eat meat. And generally, they were not offer cows or what have you, but they were kill live animals like goats and what have you, and they offered to Kali. People actually think they're eating Kali Prasada. It's a concession for them that they can eat meat. There was one time, I mentioned this story about a month ago, that Srila Prabhupada was on a morning walk, and one Indian man presented Srila Prabhupada with some so-called greatly elevated book on Vaishnavism. And Prabhupada said, "Oh, read me something." So, you know, he read one verse, and within that way, practically within one verse, he said, "This is not Vaishnavism, this is Buddhism." Because, you know, there was some statement where this so-called great, you know, Vaishnava was saying that even the Vedas say that, you know, they can offer meat. You know, I do not accept that. I reject that. And Srila Prabhupada was saying, well, you know, that's Buddhism. Buddha rejected the Vedas, but as Vaishnavas, we don't reject the Vedas. You know, we understand that there are all sorts of elements of people within society, and actually the Vedas cater for all of them. And we don't reject the Vedas because they cater to all classes of persons, from the lower modes of nature to the, you know, higher modes of mature nature. So this man became very angry at Srila Prabhupada, but Srila Prabhupada, you know, the conversation on this one point went on for about, you know, half an hour, and this man became very like this. But Prabhupada stood firm. This is not Vaishnavism, that's Buddhism. You can't reject the Vedas just because they're catering, you know, to all classes of persons in society. That is the Vedic system. But, you know, as an interesting point, people think that they're eating Kali Prasada, but actually Goddess Kali doesn't eat the meat. She eats the remnants of her husband's food, his Lord Shiva. So, you know, they ask Prabhupada, well, you know, whose remnants are they eating? And he says, Kali offers them to the witches and the ghosts and the bhutas, so they're eating their Prasada. They think it's Kali Prasada. But still, you know, some concession is there. Prabhupada, you know, he gives this story also of building mandal at the core. That building mandal at the core, in his household life, he was overly attached to a prostitute who happened to be a devotee of the Lord. So that's another example from scriptures where, you know, sometimes prostitutes can be devotees. Here, she acted, you know, in the role of a guru. That's a significant point in this, that Bilba Mandal at the core, you know, he one night came to Chintamani's house in torrents of rain and thunder. Of course, you know, some of the details of that show how determined he was, you know, how attached he was to Chintamani, this prostitute. He was at his father's Shraddha ceremony, and he was thinking, you know, come on, priest, you know, get this over with, you know. I want to go and see Chintamani. So he's thinking like this in his mind. I wish this priest said, come on, come on, come on, you know, wave your lights and do whatever you've got to do. Chant your mantras, I've got to go. And then he was sort of in that mood. And then, you know, of course, Chintamani saw the storm and she thought, oh, there's no way that anyone, you know, there's no way that Bilba Mandal will come this evening. But he did. He, you know, risked going across the river, and you know, risking his life. There was, in order to cross it, there was a dead body floating down the river, and he sort of gripped onto that like he'd hang onto a log, you know. So he's hanging onto this dead body. He gets across to the other side, and then of course she'd shut the compound, you know, wall gates, and so he had to, you know, climb up, and he was trying to grab the vines, and there was this deadly snake that he grabbed a hold of that, and so he could have killed himself there. And you know, gradually, after you know, a lot of difficulty, you know, so much determination, you know, he got to see Chintamani, and she was absolutely surprised, you know, that, you know, on such a night as this, you know, such determination, such a, you know, if you could take that quality and dedicate that to the beauty of the Lord rather than the beauty of the, you know, flesh in this material world, such a devotee you would become. You know, as Prabhupada says, that, you know, it was a momentous hour for the core when he took a turn towards spiritual realization by the words of a prostitute. You know, it's a very interesting point, because we actually see that quite often people who are, you know, actually averse to serving God, they may have sometimes so many objections of, you know, why it is too austere or too difficult to become a devotee of the Lord. But yet, if you actually analyze and look at their activities in the material world, they're undergoing extreme austerities, you know, with great determination, great difficulty, great danger, practically on a regular basis. But they'll undergo that for sense gratification. But, you know, to sit and chant Hare Krishna, which is a very simple activity, and have some prasad, and you know, bow before the, is too austere. It's, you know, it's something, it's impossible, you know, something they cannot consider doing. Anyway, he took that, but the point is that we see here that Chintamani acted as like a guru for Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura, so in a proof that she was a very nice devotee and you know, preacher. So Srila Prabhupada quotes that verse in Bhagavad Gita 9:32, that even one who is low born, they can attain perfection if they take shelter of the Lord. There's actually no impediments due to birth or due to occupation. So he says, we may not hate even the prostitutes as the devotees of the Lord. You know, there should not be, and he, you know, we means us devotees. we may not hate. We shouldn't have envy or pride. And so that comment is directed towards us as devotees. Actually, I was thinking that, you know, according to today's standards, if I tried to get into the ashram here, they'd probably reject me. When I joined, you know, 35 years ago, remember that? If I come along to today in the same state that I came along then, I probably wouldn't have a show. I'd probably get rejected. And I also, you know, took birth in a very, very low family, and of course had you know, very bad habits, very bad qualities. Somehow or another, I had you know, some eagerness to acquire Prabhupada's books, and Ramai Swami, he took compassion upon me. It was about 19, maybe in the late 80s, early 90s, I was doing Padayatra in New Zealand, and I was driving Ramai Swami, so we're driving all around New Zealand, on the Padayatra. That has some nice association. And, he said to me, he said, Ganga, I never actually expected you'd actually become a devotee. He said, I always look upon you with some surprise. he was in the mood of the Srimad Bhagavatam, and of course in the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's very, very compassionate. He didn't discriminate because of my low position in this world, but he saw there was a little bit of eagerness to chant Hare Krishna, and he considered that one qualification was enough to give this wretched person an opportunity. It's interesting that even today, devotees should take attention to verses like this, because it's surprising that we have discrimination within our movement. Not like the non-devotees, and it's not rampant, but there are degrees sometimes. There are some degrees of discrimination. According to sometimes devotees are looked at in higher or lower situations according to whether their profession, whether they're ashram devotees, whether they sort of live permanently dependent upon the temple, or whether they not associated with the temple dependently, so independent. Independent earners. Sometimes that discrimination is there, can be there. And we saw that even in Prabhupada's life. Sometimes there's discrimination according to whether one is, grihastha, or in saffron. That can be there. There is discrimination as to whether one is a male devotee or a female devotee. There is sometimes discrimination as to whether one is a child or an adult. There's discrimination sometimes, not a big way, but it exists to some degree. I'm saying that, so we're not, saying that. But, these things are there to some small degree. Certainly ISKCON is far more progressive today, 2012, than when I joined in 1978, I've mentioned that previously in some of the temples where I was, if someone had a little boy, that was considered that spirit soul was somehow highly situated. If someone had a little girl as a child, there was discrimination, and in fact so much so that a lot of the men wouldn't sit with their daughters in the early days in some of the temples, because they would consider that it was actually a lesser good like that, or they were somehow a lesser devotee. Things like that. So it's surprising, but these things happen in this kind. But certainly you don't see that. But it's surprising there are some levels, there are some degrees of discrimination on things according to one's body, according to one's occupation, according to one's situation, like that. These things are still there. Sometimes you see that, even I see today sometimes according to their birth, if someone has taken a very pious birth, sometimes they're given a huge amount of, let's say, facility and encouragement and friendship that may not be offered to someone who, comes to the movement, although they may be very enthusiastic but who hasn't taken such an elevated birth like that. You know, these things are there. We have to be, you know, have to be a little careful that we, you know, and you know, sometimes according, you know, according to races, you know, sometimes we, you know, judge devotees, you know, Indian devotee, you know, there's a big thing in Islam now, Indian devotee, Western devotee, like that. And you know, we have to be a little careful, you know, when we tread these grounds that our qualification, our criteria for, you know, assessing someone's situation is their, you know, enthusiasm to serve Krishna. You know, their mood of devotion to serve the holy name. That's really the main criteria. Because if that's there, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport, you know, all the qualities of the demigods within due course will manifest. If that quality is not there, actually a person is on the path of degradation. You know, of course these things, you know, there's traces of it even, you know, in ISKCON, because, you know, we have some conditioning. We would like to think we're completely liberated. But in society these things are rampant. You know, so, for instance, you know, certain qualifications that one may acquire, material qualifications that one may acquire according to their birth. So, for instance, singing. You know, if someone can sing these days, you know, within, you know, a few years, they'll become multi-millionaires. They'll become, you know, famous throughout the whole world, and whatever they speak, they'll be taken as great leaders of the rest of the world. If they can sing, there's some, you know, which is really a physical thing, the voice. You know, that they have good control over the voice box, and good, you know, good set of lungs and what have you. Then, if they can, you know, they're born, yeah, because most of these things you're born with. Same as, you know, to be, say, a good business person. As Srila Prabhupada used to say, you know, it's something, you have that quality, you know, it's not so much something, you know, training is there, but the quality, you know, you've got that propensity. You know, you're born and you've got some business propensity. And therefore, you know, a little encouragement, it comes out. And others, even with so much training, you know, they may even get the education, and but they still can't, you know, they're still not good business people, even though they may be dealing with a lot of money. There's a lot of losses. There was one person who used to manage the concerts. We used to distribute prasadam at the, you know, the rock concert, or the Melbourne does it now. I used to do it when I was on the farm. And there was one person who started in a very small scale, just got an open field and got a few bands together and, you know, advertised. And then of course, over a few years, it took off and he became a multimillionaire, because he just had that ability to see a business opportunity, just an open field, you know, out the back of nowhere, means that there's so much space for people to come, and you get a few local bands, you know, that they can't get, you know, a gig anywhere, what have you, and he made millions. But it's all his friends and associates, they recognise that this person, I won't say his name, I know him, he's very favourable to the devotees. But you know, he's just got that business sense. And practically, the training is not there, the education, but just that business knack. They used to say, there was a joke about him. He had such a business sense that when he was in school, one day his friend came to him and said, and they were sitting and eating lunch, and he was saying, "Well, you know, you don't have any lunch." He said, "No, no, no, I, you know, so we didn't have any lunch today." So, I come with none. And he was his best friend, so he says, you know, don't you worry there, I'll look after you. I'll sell you half of mine. So, you know, it was actually business. But anyway, you know, these things are, you know, they're material qualities that, you know, you're born with to some degree or another. A little bit of an opportunity and it just, that quality just takes off. you know, we know in the music industry that, you know, people can be the greatest rascals. And even publicly, even they get caught out doing the most terrible things, you know, in their personal family life, to their, you know, children, to their family. You know, practically they have no good qualities at all. But because they can sing, they're taken as these, you know, they're put up on a pedestal and people worship them. John Lennon said, you know, people are giving us more respect. You know, we're greater than Jesus. You know, we're being put on a platform. We're actually, you know, greater than Jesus. You know, people are giving us more love and adoration and attention and more of a leadership position. We've overridden Jesus like that. Why is that? Because he can sing. So, you know, in society at large, these things are rampant. But actually, in Vedic society, was, you know, even on a material level, was actually a perfect society, where it was understood that, you know, according to one's situation, you know, people learn to see the soul within the material body. And to you know, respect everyone's position according to their allotment and like that. So, so getting back, you know, sometimes, for instance, in the Bhagavad Gita, it states that you know, one who has you know, acted on the path of yoga in previous lives, that sometimes they take birth in very, very elevated families. Sometimes they take birth in the family of great acharyas. You know, if they practice devotional service or to, you know, for a long period of time, they may take birth in the family of devotees. Or sometimes they may take birth in very, very pious families, you know, sort of aristocratic, wealthy, you know, well-educated, good birth like that. So they sometimes, devotees ask Srila Prabhupada, you know, about devotees who took birth in low families. Does that mean that they didn't practice devotional service or they didn't practice yoga or, you know, there was a lack of piety in their previous life? And Srila Prabhupada said not necessarily, for many different reasons. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada described that that the Supreme Lord, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, purposely allowed some of the devotees to take birth throughout the world in the families of Malechas and Chandalas and what have you, simply so that they could have the opportunity to preach amongst those people. You know, it's not necessarily a reflection you know, somehow or another, that there was no piety in their previous life. Prahlad Maharaj, in fact, took birth in the family of demons. So, you know, therefore, you know, would we say that he was so impious in his previous life, he had to take birth in the family of demons? Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura, actually, Bhaktivinoda Thakura is sometimes referred to as the modern Prahlad, because he took birth in his family, in the immediate family. Although if you go way back, the devotee, his line relates to Narottam Das Thakura from memory. But his immediate family that were worshippers of Kali. And, you know, he would recall that on, you know, Kali Puja, they would, it was quite, you know, a gruesome event that he took no pleasure in, but they would have, sometimes have, you know, the festivals would go, you know, probably for a few days, and they would sometimes have elephants and, you know, sort of wild, you know, oxes, you know, would battle, fight. And they would put the metal tips, you know, and what have you, on their tusks. So, you know, and you know, they would offer goats and what have you. And he would note how, you know, the brahmanas would come from all over to eat that, you know, flesh of the animals like that. So, you know, he was called the modern Prahlad because he didn't necessarily take birth. His immediate family would have been considered. Not very pious in one sense by, you know, those considerations. And we also see Haridas Thakur. You know, Haridas Thakur didn't take birth even in a Hindu family at all. He took birth in the family of, you know, the Muslims. But he is considered Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, by his arrangement, because we understand that Lord Brahma and sometimes is it expansion of Prahlad Maharaj also, you know, appeared as Haridas Thakur, you know, as the Namacharya, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to demonstrate this principle in, you know, the Hare Krishna movement, that, you know, it's one's attachment and service attitude to the holy name which is particularly important, not so much one's birth. Even the Goswamis, the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, who literally, you know, are our, they're the first disciples of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, literally the commanders in general of our society, they were ostracized from the Hindu community or the Brahmin community, because they associated and worked for the Muslim government. But of course, Srila Prabhupada actually explained that the Qazi, is that microphone, have we got more batteries? Should be able to hear me now anyway, we're running out of babies. The Chand Qazi actually threatened their family that, you know, if they didn't come and serve in his government, then they would be killed and, you know, imprisoned and, you know, so many different things. So they, you know, by force, they had to do that. But they were also rejected from society because of their association. And we see that, you know, the Goswamis, when they were in Jagannath Puri, that the Brahmanas and what have you would not allow them into the to see the Jagannath temple at that. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed that, you know, he is being non-different from Lord Jagannath. When they were in Jagannath Puri, he would personally go and visit on a daily basis, you know, Sanatana Goswami, Haridas Thakur, at this. And Srila Prabhupada, once he was asked, you know, why is it that, you know, devotees of the Lord, how does Lord Jagannath allow that, that the devotees of the Lord can't have access to see him in Jagannath Puri? And Srila Prabhupada said that that's because of their offences. That, you know, there's some envy, and also because they, you know, they get the Jagannath prasad and they eat it and they mix it with the fish and, you know, non-vegetarian foods. Because of various apparatus, the Lord Jagannath denies them the opportunity to associate with actually advanced devotees. So anyway, you know, the point being that it's very easy to wrongly discriminate, you know, on a material platform, but even, you know, within a transcendental movement like ISKCON, you know, the danger is there. It's very easy to discriminate. And that discrimination, to some degree or another, we have to be careful, because we do, you know, these things are based upon envy. You know, that sort of discrimination where envy means that I do not like to see such and such a person in a higher position, that I want to have the higher position. I do not like to see that person enjoy some higher position. And therefore, that discrimination can, you know, can be there. Prabhupada tells the story that one person went to a friend of his and said, "Oh, you know, so-and-so is now a high court judge." And out of envy, the person says, "Oh, no, he couldn't be a high court judge." He says, "Yes, I've seen him. I've seen him sitting on the bench giving judgment." He says, "Oh, well, he wouldn't be getting paid." They're always diminishing the position. That's the nature of envy, you know. And it can happen, you know, even among devotees. It's just, you know, little things where we might diminish someone else's position. In this way, because to associate with devotees, you know, we can associate, the proper way to associate is when we associate with someone who's actually in a less fortunate position. Not necessarily that they're an inferior person. They're in a less fortunate position. Then we give them compassion to elevate them. We want to see them rise, and we want to see them elevate even above us. We want them to do far better than whatever we're doing. Please let anyone do far better than what I have done. You know, like that. That's the problem. If we associate with those on a with peers, we share that there's, you know, whatever facility and realizations, we share equally. We want our friends to enjoy. I had the great fortune of having a brother. Although he passed away, it was unfortunate. But you know, I learned friendship from my brother, and a very rare quality that, you know, you don't see in this world. But one thing I always saw was that if there was something, any sort of something nice that was happening or facility that was available, he would immediately let me know that he could not enjoy it and then come back and say, "Oh, I enjoyed this facility," or, "You know." If somehow I was left out, then he wasn't interested. He would have to make sure that I was, you know, somehow I would enjoy it too. And I had the same relationship with him, so it was very nice. So, you know, it's that sharing. But if you associate with someone on a higher level, you know, you offer, you know, they're in a more fortunate position, more superior position, you offer them service, you know, these are the ways. Now, an envious person, if they associate with someone who's on a, you know, less fortunate position, they try to exploit that and also point out their defects so that they always remain in that exploitable lower position. For people on, you know, who are in a peer position, rather than share, they compete with them at that for facility and attention, whatever. And for people who are on a, you know, a more superior position, they try to drag them down by, you know, seeing so many different faults. So these things are there. And of course, here, how easy would that be? You know, these prostitutes at Dwarka. How easy would that be to diminish their position as devotees? You know, to find some fault Oh, but they're just prostitutes. So, therefore, Lord Chaitanya's movement, actually, Srila Prabhupada's move was this, that this Hare Krishna movement is open to absolutely everyone. That is Prabhupada's move. No one is barred. Every human being is actually eligible to come along and take advantage of this Krishna consciousness movement. Even the compassion is sometimes shown to the animals as far as possible. If that enthusiasm that, yes, I would like to approach Krishna and like that, if that is there, some sincerity, there are some bad qualities, they can be adjusted gradually within time, but that person should be given the full opportunity, one way or another. That's what Srila Prabhupada meant. We should never become an elitist movement. We are so purified, we are so elevated, and you are so fallen. We will keep our facility, and this movement is just for this sort of person. And we should never, because that is not Prabhupada's movement. And these are the things that are borne out by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, the main criteria, of course, is that someone just has that desire to serve the Lord, and they want to develop that devotional mood more and more and more. So therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is given, what is the qualification that one can always chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra? In other words, one can come to the platform of unalloyed devotion. He doesn't give, birth or, this material qualification or that material qualification. He says, Chanadapi Snitchanata Lodapi Sishana Manina Nadina Kirtaniya Sadahadi. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself low on the straw on the street. One should be more tall on the tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be rooted off all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the Hare Krishna mantra continually. So, in that mood, that is the qualification. Anyone who wants to try and develop that one qualification, this Hare Krishna movement, and all its facility, is fully open to those persons. So I'll leave it there if anyone has any questions or comments.